the life-giving words of our Lord from the cross. Remember, three of those statements are from Luke, three from John, and one, and the same one in Matthew and Mark. And the words of our Lord are full of meaning, and we should ponder each of those seven statements, which we have been doing the past few days. And the first word of the cross is a prayer, Father, forgive them, Luke 23. As a matter of fact, for those who may not have been with us, and by the way, I want to welcome all of you and a good friend of mine, Jeremy Morgan, all the way from Missouri, now living in Jacksonville. He's with us this morning, and he has a window cleaning business. If you have a building as high as 23 stories, he's working on that one now. You can draft him or contact him. And even if you have a house that is flat with no story, he'll be glad to help you. But we're glad that you're with us, Jeremy. And it's good to know that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor barbarian nor Scythian, nor bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And it's good to know the Lord's people. So if you want to find the seven last words of the Lord, this is the order. Number one, Luke 23:34, a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number two, verily I say unto thee, this day or today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. The third word of the cross, John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Then, the fourth word of the cross, given by Matthew and Mark, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can find that in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. Now we have three more words of the cross. If we can do those this morning, I'll see if the Lord so leads. And I'd like to end up with the message of the resurrection this evening, if the Lord so leads. But the fifth word of the cross is John 19:28. It's the shortest word of the cross. In the Greek language, it's dipsaho. It means I thirst. I thirst. The sixth word of the cross is John 19:30. It is finished. In the Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. And the seventh word of the cross, Luke 23:46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, I've been studying these seven statements of the Lord for a long time, but I can't exhaust them by any means. But I'm blessed by them because we can see how much John 3:16 applies to these seven statements. And John 3:16 is a verse that is so loaded, and yet it is so simple. And we see what kind of person Jesus Christ was in the way he was dying. The way he lived is the way he's going to die. Remember, we saw that the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and there was no seamy side to the veil. What the priest saw on one side, the high priest on the Day of Atonement saw on the other side. And what is that to tell us? The veil represents the physical body of Jesus Christ. We read that in the book of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way. Through the veil, that is his flesh. So the rending of the veil is Jesus surrendering to the death of the cross. And the way he lived before man is the same way he lived before God. And he fulfilled the two greatest commandments, love for God and love for our fellow man. So it is important that we pay attention to each of the seven statements, like the seven colors in a rainbow. And seven is the number of completeness, not necessarily perfection, but completeness, leading to rest. And this is the year ending with a seven. And as our brother Jason brought out to us, it's 5, 6, 7. If you were to express today's date, it's the fifth month, it's the sixth day, and it's the year 2007. So whether we know the meaning of numbers, we still must pay attention to them and see that altogether we are in the 126th day of the year. How many of us are glad we've come this far by faith? My. And each day God gives us, let's value it. Well, the day of days, the most meaningful day in human history, was the day the Passover lamb gave his life for us. And of course, we can't separate that day from the day of his resurrection. And we can't separate that day of resurrection from the day of his ascension. They are all interrelated. But it was that day that we saw that midday became midnight. I didn't read the scripture, but I want to read it now for the benefit of those who were not with us, as well as to confirm some things to those who were with us. In the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 9. Amos 8 and 9, and it shall come to pass in that day. Notice that. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. Notice when the sun will go down. How many of us have ever seen the sun go down at noon? Anybody? Maybe we have seen an eclipse, but an eclipse doesn't last for long. And this was the time of the full moon when Jesus was about to die. The evening of that day was the full moon. So no eclipse can take place at the time of the full moon. And this was not the work of man. This is God giving us a sign. I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth. When? In the clear day. In case we never knew that verse, I want you to make a note of it. Some of you may know it, and that's good. And if you don't, make a note of it, to show you that all of that had to be fulfilled on that historic day. And how long did that darkness last, beloved? 3 hours, reminding us of the 3 days of darkness in Egypt. It was so dark that no one could move. My. And guess what? I believe that same darkness is engulfing the earth and has already begun to invade this country and the nations of the world. Have you ever seen such wickedness? Have you ever seen such outright mockery of holy things? People are not ashamed to parade their sins in the open. Have you ever seen a time of such abounding wickedness? Isaiah says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." And how much darkness else? Gross darkness, the people. My friend, there was a time when darkness was sort of being hemmed in, but now it is becoming gross darkness. And yet in the midst of it, God says, "My light is going to rise upon my people," just as in the homes of the Israelites. While the darkness was raging, they had light in their dwellings. But that was not gas light. They didn't have that then. That was not electric light. They didn't have that then. It was not candlelight. So what light was that? That was the Shekinah glory light of God that is not dependent on man's factory. Hallelujah. So while on the one hand there is darkness and gross darkness, God is causing light and understanding to come to his people. And they are not afraid of the darkness because they have the answer to what's taking place. The Egyptians are in darkness, but the Israelites are in light. And God says, "I will put a difference between my people and the Egyptians." Yes, sir. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You are all not children. You're all sons of the light. And if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved friends, do not be dismayed, though everything may seem to be dark. And it seemed to be a dark day. Let's read on. "And I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." There's an only son. Isn't it amazing? Jairus' daughter was the only daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. The widow's son at Nain that was dead and on the way to the cemetery was the only son of his mother. And Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. My. "Deliver my darling from the dog." We saw that in Psalm 22. The word "darling" is my one begotten, my special one. And he is the greatest of the firstborn. And what mourning took place for the remnant of that day. It was a bitter day. Jesus drank the bitter cup to the dregs as he faced the wrath of God against sin. And I pray this morning, if any one of us just half-heartedly gave our life to the Lord, we would consider if we really belong to him or we just mentally believe the scriptures. We not only need to confess with our mouth, but we must believe where? With thine heart, And if we didn't, then we need to come there. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So all of this was to show us that dark day that even the whole planet, this whole planet went into mourning. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers of all time. But he was always attacked by Satan because he was a threat to the devil's kingdom. God stored up much truth in Mr. Spurgeon. And at one time he was so depressed. His wife was praying for him. And he was still depressed. So she decided to dress in black. She wore a black hat and put on a black dress. And he looked at her and said, "Why are you dressed in black?" She said, "God is dead." And the minute she said that, he got out of the depression. Well, it was a black day. You know, they call it Black Friday. Have you heard the expression Black Friday? Back in our homeland, raging fires would consume big businesses with their fancy buildings on a Friday. So we used to use the expression Black Friday. And it was a day when midday became midnight. All the time people were complaining and mocking. But when the darkness came, not a voice was heard. Think about that. God knows how to get our attention. You know, in the book of Exodus, it says when the Israelites left after midnight, the dogs did not bark. Think about dogs barking when people are walking. And this is not daytime, it's nighttime. What caused the dogs to be silent? Think about that. The dog represents the people who live in the uncleanness of sin. And the dogs barking are to tell us all the Jewish scoffers and the Gentile scoffers, their mouths were closed. And if man doesn't hold his peace, the earth is going to dress in black. That is what happened. The earth was clothed in black. And it didn't only happen there. It happened in the other part of the world because half of the world is in darkness while the other half is in light. And here, light is turned into darkness and the other part was already in darkness. So this was a total blackout for the entire planet. And why? Because the great Creator was now becoming our Redeemer. And he was taking the blackness and darkness of our sins upon himself. And he had to go through that darkness. And I can't begin to explain, neither do I claim to understand all that happened there. That will have to be revealed to us. But I have a conviction that Satan and his hosts gathered around the Lord, seeking to snuff out his life prematurely, but they couldn't do it. And single-handed, he stood against the enemy. Jesus already foretold to his disciples the words, "This is your hour and the power of what? Darkness." And that was no ordinary darkness. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Beloved friends, our Lord went through that darkness. And as it was about to end, he spoke. And I explained a little on that last night, which I will not repeat again. And he faced isolation and desolation, but he didn't say, my Father, my God. He said it twice. Though the Father hid his face from the Son, his arms were under him. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's not complaining. He's simply making a statement. And as we consider those awesome words, he who knew such intimate relationship with the Father now must face the wrath of God, the Father, against sin, because he's taking the sinner's place. So it's the cry of our substitute and sin bearer. Number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whenever God is called God, the word God means keeper. This word God is linked with a covenant. For example, God says, I am the God of three people. Who are those three people? Please help me. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thomas said, after he had a proof of the resurrection of Jesus, what did he exclaim? My Lord and my God. You notice how some people pray, my friends? They say, oh God, please God. God, please help me, God. Don't pray like that. Is God an abstract being? Say, my God. When you say, my God, that means you're entering into covenant with God. Hallelujah. David says, the Lord is not shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Paul didn't say God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. What preceded God? You know why he said, my God? The God of covenant. I'm a beneficiary of that covenant. Hallelujah. So when the Father hid his face, Jesus had to remind himself that he had made a covenant with the Father to come to earth to redeem him. Hallelujah. How many of us are praying? And the more we pray, the more the enemy comes and says, stop that prayer. God doesn't care. And he tries to bring depression on us as well. You know, there were days when, after the surgery, the enemy tried to attack me in more than one way. Right in that hospital, while God was using me, the enemy appeared in my room and tried to disturb my sleep. So where God is working, Satan is also working. But guess what? I took my stand on Calvary's cross. I rebuked the enemy, even though he tried to harass me with fear. And you have to know who you are in Christ. In myself, I'm no match for him, neither are you. But you declare the blood of the Lamb and declare who you are in Christ. Amen. Submit yourselves to God. What else? Resist the devil. And what? Don't try to resist the devil if you don't submit yourselves to God first. Right. Help me, Lord. And, you know, if you're not traveling, you're not going places, and you have bills to pay, how will your needs be met? How many of us realize that we can be in a tough spot if we don't have any income coming in? Did you know what God did for me? He gave me peace that he would take care of the situation, and he certainly did. Thank you, And I don't care if I don't travel anymore. He's going to still take care of me. Because you see, there comes a time. Forgive me if I get off the track, but we got to follow the leading of the Spirit. There comes a time when we got to die to our own ministry. You know why Abraham had to give up Isaac? Maybe we don't know why. And he prayed for 25 years before God sent Isaac. And yet when Isaac was in his 30s, he wasn't 12 when God required Abraham to offer up Isaac. Isaac was not 12. That's Hollywood's version. Isaac was in his 30s. But I don't have time to explain that. If you want me to, I'll show you later on. And imagine a father binding a 30-year-old son or a little past 30 on an altar. What would that son say to that father? Are you in your right mind? Father, are you hearing from God? But he never said a word after he asked one question. Where is the Lamb? It shows us what kind of a man Isaac was. And Abraham was willing to give up Isaac. Sometimes God gives us a ministry and a gift, and we want to hold it tight. Oh, this is mine. You notice how our children are so selfish? Our grandkids always say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. They don't want to share. Or maybe ours is different than yours. That old nature is there. My. When God says, give up your Isaac, are you willing? Well, I had to be willing to do that. Well, I did that long before then. That's what the Lord was trying to tell Simon Peter. When you were young, you girded yourself and you went wherever you wanted. But when you become older, when you grow older, someone else will gird you and lead you where you don't even want to go. What was he telling him? This signified what death he would die to glorify the Lord. But it's for us, we got to die to our self-will. And when we were young, God let us get off. Here, there, and everywhere. If you're going to grow in God, you got to let the Holy Spirit tie your hands and feet. Amen. Paul went to many parts of the world, but his later years he was imprisoned. And yet without that imprisonment, we would have been robbed of the greater part of the New Testament. So I have ceased worrying about what my future is. People say, how many meetings you have? Where are you going next? I said, I don't go all the time. And if I don't go, that's fine. And if I go, that's fine. Why? Because no point going if he doesn't send you. There was a time when God allowed me to do a lot of things. But I don't care to go and do my own thing and end up with wood, hay, and stubble. But I want, when God looks at me, he will see gold, silver, and precious stones. They've gone through the fire, and the fire can't hurt those substances. My friends, we have to come to the end of ourselves. And look at Jesus. He didn't come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And you see the kind of person he is. But he loved us so much that he was willing to face the very wrath of God against sin. I can't fathom that. But even for us, sometimes God may seem to forsake us. So during that time of recovery, I cut off all distractions. I lost my appetite for news and views, and I just got shut in with God in a secret place. And just that song always comes back to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, help me, will grow strangely dim. How? That is what was happening to me. I lost my physical appetite. I was eating very little. But my thoughts were on God. And God was revealing more of himself to me. And I was overcoming depression. And I had no care as to what would eventuate, because I had confidence that he who brought me this far, when we had nothing as we came to this country, but we were blessed, and God began to provide, that he didn't bring me this far to be a failure, that he would be with me to the very end.
Amen.
For did he not promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee? Amen. There'll come a time in your life when you may go through some of these times. How are you going to face them? Some people can't face them, so they commit suicide. My friends, we're in a battle.
Yes.
Some days may be nice, other days difficult, but we have to have a constant dependence on God, constant walk with God, even when you don't feel him. When the joy isn't there, he didn't say the just shall live by feelings.
No.
The just shall live by what?
Faith.
Faith stands on the promises. And if you want stronger faith, you'll get stronger opposition. But praise God. May the Lord never have to say to us, O ye of little faith. May God strengthen us in our faith walk with him. And may we follow. Be followers of them who, through faith, and a word that we don't always realize. Now, it's not only faith, faith, faith. There's a word that comes with faith. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And how do we get patience? Tribulation worketh patience. I tell you, I'm a richer man since August 31st. You know why? I'm tasting a little more of the riches of God's grace. And the riches of God's goodness. And the riches of his glory. All those are scriptures. Yea, even the exceeding riches of Christ. God is not partial to me. God loves you too. And God is the rewarder of them that
diligently
seek him. I don't know what it may take to bring you closer to him. But as long as he gives us life, let us not take it casually. And let's trust the Lord, even as Jesus went through the darkness. And though he didn't have the smile of the Father's face upon him, the arms of the Father were under him. And he remembered Psalm 22. And he held on to the covenant, making covenant, keeping God. Now that Jesus is in the glory, does he still need to call the Father my God? Yes, I want to show you, even in glory, he's not ashamed to call the Father his God. Oh, that is precious. I'm not going to try to explain, just bring it to you. You can wait before the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation and the third chapter. And the 12th verse. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple. What comes after that? Of my God. All right? And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him, what? The name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from whom? My God. How many times do we read my God here? Let's count them. Temple of my God, one. Name of my God, two. Name of the city of my God, 3. New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, 4. You know, when I first read that, I said, why is Jesus calling the Father my God now that he's in glory? Because he and the Father are never separated, and he's still in covenant relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. And he's not ashamed to call his Father God, and yet he says, my Father and I are what? One. It shows us the covenant that existed before between the Father and the Son and was fulfilled on the cross is still valid for all time. You want to hear one that will really give you a little to ponder about? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to leave it with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When will that be? There are many ages yet to come. But when the final age ends, however long that may be, it says, and that is verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest he is accepted who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, what will happen? Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, Jesus is one with the Father, but he has such love and respect for the Father that he's willing to submit to the Father. Some people only want to have a glamorous vision of sonship. Some are even teaching they'll be on the same level with Jesus. Let me tell you, get rid of those false ideas. In all things, Jesus alone must have what? The preeminence. We will be like him, but not on the same level with him. And even in glory, it shows us something, that there is harmony and unity in God. It is in man's society where one man wants to be the boss or the head pope. But you see, God is a humble God. You know why the devil failed? He allowed pride to get to his heart. And pride goeth before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But there is no pride in God. He's a humble God. Hallelujah. And isn't it amazing? The Son comes to earth and he takes the form of a what?
Servant.
The Holy Spirit comes to earth and he comes as a servant. Here is one to wrestle with. I'm not going to try to explain anything. I don't have to explain anything. Let the Word of God speak for itself. Can you begin to fathom this? That the Son is one with the Father, and when he comes to earth, he's willing to be subject to the Father. Yes, he's even willing to be subject to Mary and Joseph. And he's willing to be led by the Spirit. Now the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit is willing to be subject to the Son. And yet the Son had to be subject to the Spirit. If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, and who is the finger of God? Can you help me? Just study the life of Jesus and see every time he does something, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Even after This one will shock you, but it's true. Even after he comes into glory and he overcomes death and he comes to the ones in the upper room, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I want you to notice what it says. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise, verse 1, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through whom? You notice that? This is after the resurrection now, and during the 40 days. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Just hold that. Well, let's leave that and go to Luke. When Luke describes the ascension of Jesus, I'm trying to establish a point. Let's see the 24th chapter of Luke. And the 49th verse, and behold, I send a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now comes verse 51. And it came to pass while he blessed them. What happened to him while he blessed them? He was parted from them. And what else? He was carried up into heaven. Who carried him up? That's the big question. You don't see that in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. He doesn't need any help in the Gospel of John, because John is giving us a portrait of the Lord as God made manifest in the flesh. Jesus doesn't need anybody to tell him anything in the Gospel of John. He knows what is in the heart of man already. It's the same Jesus, but you're seeing him in a different light. In Luke, he's the dependent man. That's why he's found praying. He's praying at the beginning of his ministry. He's praying on the cross, and the last word of the cross is a prayer. That shows humility and dependence. I wonder how many of us are learning to come to the end of ourselves and realize without him, we can do nothing. You see, as long as we think we can do it, God will let us do it. Then we'll realize the flesh profiteth what? Nothing. It is the Spirit that giveth life. So, if he was carried up into heaven, who carried him up? The same one who brought him down from heaven to earth. Amen. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We tend to limit the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God has a work to do. Now, let me just show you a thought. Perhaps the Lord is taking away my message from me. That's all right. And I wouldn't keep you late. What's the difference between the servant of the king and the servants of a king? Maybe we can't understand that as yet, but I'm talking about two parables Jesus gave in which the man sent his servant to issue an invitation to some guests. And then we see another parable in which the king sent his servants to issue this invitation. And when the servants did the job, they allowed a man to come to the wedding feast that didn't have the right garment. But when the servant did the job, you know what was his report? All that thou hast commanded to do, I have done. Now tell me, is there anyone in our midst that has the rashness to get up and say, all that God has told me to do, I have done? I wouldn't dare to presume on that. And he said, even when you have done all that you were commanded to do, say we are what? Unprofitable servants. Now, just as Jesus had a work to do, the Holy Spirit has a work to do. May you never forget that. And who alone could say, I have done as thou hast commanded me? Yes, we see the Son fulfilling that, but that's the Spirit, because the Spirit comes as a servant in this age to do the will of the Father and of the Son. Now, I'm not going to try to explain God. I am simply saying there is unity in God. Whether we can explain him or not, that's not the main point. It's knowing him, walking with him, and he will show you more of himself. But I'm saying to you, we have put the Spirit of God in a corner, and we just sort of confined him as if he can't do too much. But he has the power to do certain things. The Acts of the Apostles is not the right title of the book. What should be the right title of the book? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about Peter and Paul, though they had a role to play, because if Peter and Paul were everything, when the book of Acts ended, that was it. But the Acts are still going on. Holy Spirit is still working. And he has a work to do. And just as Jesus had a work to do and couldn't go back to the Father until it was accomplished, this age can't end until the Spirit has done what he was sent to do. Praise God. So all I'm showing you is this. There is no rivalry in God. Where you see rivalry and competition in this world here? That's why we got confusion galore. Babylon, mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Babylon means confusion. Threefold. Political, religious, commercial. In every field we see confusion. As I said, the book of Revelation, go to the bookstores. You have about 50 to 80 volumes, and 99.9% of the books on Revelation are speculation, not revelation. Religion has become big business today. Oh, beloved. Oh, I'm not saying it's wrong to have books. I'm not saying it's wrong to have tapes. But let's be careful we're not guilty of merchandising. So I've said all of that to show you Jesus is willing to be isolated. God is bringing us to a point in which we see our bankruptcy. But it's not going to spell defeat. It may seem to be defeat. What's the last place that we find Paul in the book of Acts? He doesn't have his own house. He's living in a rented house, and he's chained to a soldier. Why is that put there? Unless we ask questions, we don't get any answers. Turn with me to Acts the 28th chapter. Verse 30, Acts 28, 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul is speaking to the elders. And verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Lord by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Am I reading right? Who spoke? So that shows you not only the Son can speak, the Spirit can speak. The Spirit speaketh expressly.
Sure.
He that hath an ear to hear, please tell me. Let him hear what? Now, suppose I am talking to you, and I make a statement, and I need to emphasize it. I say, please listen to what I'm going to tell you again. How suddenly Jesus stops speaking. He says, hear what the Spirit is speaking. One day that question came to me, and I didn't know what to think about it. You know when the Lord gets your attention? Sometimes it's in the form of a question. Why suddenly does Jesus stop speaking and say, hear what the Spirit is saying? What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, what will he do? He will guide us into what? All truth. He will testify of me. He will take the things of mine and show them unto you. So why did Jesus say, hear what the Spirit is saying? Because it is the function of the Holy Spirit to take the words of Christ and explain them to us.
Amen.
Without the Spirit, beloved, we're powerless. Or we may have a lot of mental knowledge and quote scripture and go here and there. But listen, there's a world of a difference between carnal knowledge and spiritual knowledge.
Amen.
I'm not knocking down studying and all of that.
Yep.
But I'm saying, when the Spirit of God opens your eyes, it's a different story.
Yeah.
So what was Jesus saying? Confirming the same truth he taught. If you're going to get my words, you got to let the Holy Spirit teach you.
Yes, amen.
And yet there's no competition involving Father, Son, and Spirit. There is such unity and harmony.
Oh, thank you.
I'm sure that's confusion to the devil and his ranks. Because in the devil's kingdom, the demons have to work hard to get promotion. And if they don't work hard, they get demotion. They're striving to outdo fellow demons. And may I tell you something? They're studying your life right now. They're investigating you to find where you're weak. That's what this wily, crafty serpent is doing. I heard a man that went through a heart attack and died, and he was brought before the throne of God. And God was displeased with him. He was a minister of the gospel. His name is Howard Pittman. And he heard a voice of the Lord saying, you did not glorify me when you were here on the earth. And he felt so miserable. And he was trembling with fear. Because he passed through a certain area where once you pass through, you don't come back to this earth realm. And he was pleading with God for a second chance. And he began to see above the earth was another kingdom. And that belonged to the prince of the power of the air. And he got a revelation of how Satan is working to paralyze the people of the world as well as to attack the church. And he saw how the demons were sent to study the weaknesses of God's people. And the more they could entrap the Christian, that demon or those demons got promotion in the devil's kingdom. My friends, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And he saw this realm. Now, we may not see things like that, but we go by the word of God. And he pleaded with God, Lord, if you send me back, I plan to speak your word and to be true. And God sent him back. He's a man maybe in his 80s. He's driving an 18-wheeler. And he's strong as ever. He gets up to speak. He can speak 3 hours nonstop.
Thank you.
You think I'm keeping you late? He can speak 3 hours and he's fresh as ever. When God fixes you up, you're well fixed up.
Thank you.
I thank God that he raises up different vessels for different ministries. But we can learn from each other. And I said all of that without even getting to finish what I was going to say, to encourage you that we're in a battle. And we will find help let loose against us in these days. And you're seeing it right before your very eyes. Who would have thought that student who would not communicate with anyone would plot to destroy so many, including a man who survived the Holocaust? How about that? A wonderful professor from Israel. And you know what was strange? He died on Holocaust Day. The day he was killed was Holocaust Day. Oh, my. Demonic forces are let loose on this earth. It began under the fifth trumpet. And they're gradually encircling this earth. And the Christian only has one place of defense, and that is in Christ. And under the blood of Christ. For when the enemy shall come in like a flood, what will happen? Who will lift up a standard? The Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Who is that? The Holy Spirit himself will lift up a standard against him. So either we're going to be filled with the Spirit, or we will have no strength to stand in this evil day. Think about it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many of us are crying out to God to visit the church in these last days? The more you pray, the more you seem as if you're not making any headway. Now, the Holy Spirit is taking over this message, so I don't care if I don't finish. That's all right. Let the Lord have his way with us. I want to encourage you right now that perhaps things are going to get 10 times worse after I leave here. But don't let that bother you. Know one thing, if you decide to go all the way with God, all hell might seem to be let loose against you. But if God be for us, what? And greater is he who is in us than he that is where? All right. Sometimes the greatest testing we have is after we've preached a message on victory. And the thing about the Lord is when he gives you a test, he doesn't always say prepare for the test. Else we'll do our best to get ready. So I don't know what will happen when we part one from the other, but I know one thing, we're in his hands. Amen? Amen?
Thank you.
And we have to possess a spirit of persistence like that widow who came to the judge and would not in any way take no for an answer. Now, Brother Jason, you got to have that same persistence for Valerie and others among you, Ruby, Rosa, whomever you are. I want to tell you something. Don't think you're going to be going through the same thing for years and years. God's going to do a quick work one day, and you'll be surprised. This is a day when God has some surprises for us. In be not weary in well-doing, for in what? Due season, what will happen? You will reap. What comes after that? If you faint not. This is the hardest part for us now. We are all tending to grow weary and faint. Oh man, why is it so hard? Well, it can become easy if we stop fighting God and surrender.
Help me, Lord.
Bring me to the end of myself, Lord.
Yes.
Jesus already came to the end of himself, but he didn't give up. He held on to the one with whom he was in covenant relationship. Remember the covenant. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And what will he do? He will show them. What will he show them? His covenant. Oh, I haven't entered into all the benefits of the covenant. But God wants to bring us into the blessings of the new covenant. With every need met. having the sufficiency of God for all circumstances. And there is a holy discontent in me. David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. But it can also be rendered this way, I will not be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness. My friends, let us not be content where we are. Let's keep crying out after God. Oh, Lord, help us. Did the Father totally abandon the Son? No, but he had to temporarily abandon him. Why? Because you and I might be reconciled to God and not be forsaken by God. Why was he stripped that we might be clothed? Why was he wounded that we might be healed? Everything he took, and you can study this, every suffering that Jesus went through had something to do with our sins and disobedience. Oh, Lord, let us be more thankful for what you had to go through. And help us not to get offended. John the Baptist was puzzled. Art thou he that should come? Or look we one for another? But Jesus didn't condemn him. He said, go and show John the things you've seen and heard. But the Lord said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be, what? Offended in me. It's easy to get offended with God. Let God be true, beloved, and every man a liar. Yes. Right now, the enemy is working overtime to tell some of you, stop praying for your loved ones. They're going to remain bound and go to hell. Don't believe that lie. If Rahab could stand in the gap and God gave her the entire family and she was living under an old covenant, guess what? We're under a better covenant with what? Better promises. Hallelujah. Hold God to his word. Hold God to his word. And you will see the fruition of your prayers. Jesus, when he spoke, had gone through the darkness and the light was beginning to shine. And I got to end with this. I thirst. That's the fifth word of the cross. Notice when he said, I thirst. First, he's thinking of others. Our society is only based on what we can get and how high we can climb. See, it's all based on I and my. How does a Pharisee conduct himself? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What is he telling us? What is in his heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? Mouth speaks. He's full of I and my. I'm not even like that man at the back, the publican. That prayer didn't go past the ceiling. Well, what did the other man do? He took his hand and put it over his heart. Why did he do that? He smote his breast. He simply was saying, my problem is inside here. And if I put my hand over my heart and stretch it out like Moses did, what happens to my hand? It's a leprous hand. Why is the hand leprous? Because the heart is leprous. But let that heart be washed in the blood of the Lamb and put a hand in it and stretch it out. What happens to the leprosy? It's gone. Hallelujah. So that man had a broken and a contrite heart. and God will not despise that. I tell you, this man went down to his house, how? Justified, just as if he didn't sin. When he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, literally, God be my mercy seat. Be my propitiation. The blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. Right? And for the Christian, the blood covers the throne of grace, and God can show us mercy. But if you take off the lid or the mercy seat, what is there to stare at you? The law of God, and it's ready to kill you when you break it. But it's not broken when it's in the ark, and Jesus is the ark, and he alone kept the law and fulfilled the law. And now God can show us grace because of what his Son accomplished for us. He who gave the law was facing the penalty of the law. Anyone loves his fellow man like that? I wonder how much, you know, I'm tired of people saying, I love you, brother, I love you, but what is that? Just lip talk. What kind of love is it? It must be a love not only in word but in deed. God is dealing with all of us to put off our masks and appearing spiritual and recognize we are nothing. When we are zero, then he can put a one before the zero and make it 10. That's a perfect fit. Hallelujah. He's reducing us to dust and ashes. Then he will fashion us again in his image and likeness. Well, I got to end. I thirst. He's still thirsty today. And what do they give him? First, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall, but he wouldn't drink. But he's not thinking of himself first. He's thinking of sinners first. Father, forgive them. Then he's thinking of a repentant thief, and he gives him his request. Then he thinks of his mother. Then he takes a sinner's place. My. Before he says anything about himself. You see, my friends, these are not casual words. Well, I used to think, and give me a few more minutes, we'll be through. Let's go to John chapter 19. When did Jesus say, I thirst? It's the fifth statement. And we're in the fifth month, and five is the number of grace. And here is the fifth statement. John chapter 19. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Notice that. Not assuming or thinking. What does it tell me? In this gospel, I want to leave you with a thought. See how many times it says Jesus knew. Jesus always knows. Who alone knows all things? The heart of man is desperately wicked above what? All things. Who can know it? I, the Lord. Try the hearts and the reins. Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men. That was a prayer of the apostles. So you see the divinity or the deity of Jesus. And that is what John is stressing here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Yes, Jesus' aim was to fulfill the scriptures, and he fulfilled all that was written about him. But now he expresses a need. And you might think, well, the Lord doesn't have a need, so he doesn't need anything if he's God. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. That's true. But the Lord sent some disciples to bring a donkey. Tell the owners when they ask you, what are you doing there, loosing the mother and the colt? Say, the Lord has need of him. You see, my friends, he can do without us. But if we see that he wants you and me to have a share in his blessings, and we cooperate with him, it will be to our own good. Now, he began his ministry hungering. How long was he in the wilderness? 40 days and 40 nights he didn't eat or drink. And he's going to end his ministry how? Thirsting. And yet he's the bread of life, and he's the water of life. Isn't that just like the ways of God? The bread of God suffers hunger, and the water of life suffers thirst. I can't fathom that, but it's there. Another thing, when he came to the woman of Samaria, he said, give me something to drink. And the woman was engaging in a conversation to show she was theologically correct, that she was far better off in knowledge than this Jew. She began to change her conduct after he began to speak to her. But isn't it amazing? While he was talking to her, she didn't give him anything to drink because he didn't need it. And he didn't need any food. So when the disciples came back to join him and they were offering him food, he says, I don't need it. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He gave the woman the living water, but he didn't take any water from her. Go read that story again, please. Beloved, there are still things that we don't know and understand, but God will show the diligent seeker. But now when he said, I thirst, that was expressing his own need. But he didn't ask for anything to drink until he was satisfied that he had paid the debt that we owed. He owed a debt. No, we owed a debt. We could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. So, now he's expressing a need. I thirst. Would anybody show him compassion? Tell me, do you know of any person in human history that can compare to Jesus Christ? The way he lived and the way he's dying. The greatest revelation is not 666, Mystery Babylon and all the rest. Put all that aside and get the greatest revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book. We get too many bypasses and detours. We need to come back to the main track. So, let's read, and we'll close. Verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, and this is a sixth statement, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Well, we'll not go into that this morning. But what gave him the energy and quickened his pulse as he was so dehydrated and exposed to the heat of the sun? It was the act of kindness. And notice, it takes the other Gospels to show us, like Matthew, a certain soldier ran. I want to show you that before we dismiss this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Let's go to Mark. I thought it was in Matthew, but if not, we can go to Mark. Mark might give us a little.
Matthew 27:48, son.
Can you read that for us?
And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink.
Thank you. That was the verse I was looking for. Can you tell us the reference again?
It was Matthew 27:48.
That's it. Notice one of them ran. What caused this man to run? And was moved with compassion to put the sour wine or vinegar to moisten his lips. Men may have hearts as hard as stone, but the Most High is still sovereign. Amen?
Amen.
He can turn the heart of man whithersoever he wills. Whom he wills, he softens, and whom he will, he hardens. He ran. What caused him to run? I don't know, but he was moved by the Spirit of God to show the Lord an act of kindness. Jesus is still thirsty today in his people. When did we see you hungry and fed you? When did we see you thirsty and gave you to drink? What would he say? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my children, you did it to whom? To me.